Amen. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1.
And the 4th and 5th, and Greg can go to your Sunday school class.
Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse number 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We stand before you in awe of your glory and your majesty, Lord. We realize this morning, Lord, that your mercies truly are new. That we all woke up, Lord, in the tender new mercy of God. And we pray, Lord, for your grace, that it would abound here today. Lord, waves of grace upon us. We love you and we praise you. We ask now that as we have our scripture open, that we come to you, Lord. Your word is so clear to us that without faith, it's impossible to please you. He who comes to you must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We come to you this morning and we are going to diligently seek you, Lord, not for the reward, but simply because of your great love for us, your salvation for us that we do not deserve. But in your glorious grace, we stand before you and we pray all these things this morning in Jesus' blessed name. And to that we say, amen. You may have a seat. As we gather here this morning, if I had a message title, it would be Some of the Building Blocks of Discipleship. Some of the building blocks of discipleship. I think this is important for the church, for this church, for our church, for the church universal. Some of the building blocks of discipleship. I think discipleship is important for a couple reasons. Number one, it's the call of Jesus. Jesus has said to his church, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We are to be a people who pray. Some of the most challenging thing in churches, not necessarily here, but certainly in ours and others, other pastors I've talked to, is prayer time, prayer meetings. Those can sometimes be the smaller meetings in a church, and yet Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The other thing Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28 is he said this. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, baptize them and teach them all things that I've commanded you. Discipleship is important to Jesus. That's what this Christian walk is about. It's about discipleship, taking the next step to Jesus. We're Christians. We understand that. But the weight of the Bible is this. Christian is only in the Bible three times if you have a New King James Version. It's in Acts chapter 11 when they gathered together for an entire year. They were first called Christians. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, he said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then there's 1 Peter where he says, for those who suffer as Christians. Interestingly enough, though, in the Bible, 294 times, if you have a King James Version, which I teach out of, 294 times the Bible talks about being a disciple or discipleship. I'm not saying being a Christian is not important. A disciple is a Christian. But what I'm saying is this, is that the weight of the scripture says this. We are called to be a disciple and we are called to make disciples. And it might actually be one of the areas in the church. And again, I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying it might be one of the areas in the church where we struggle the most with prayer and discipleship. Now, why would that be? Well, clearly we have an enemy that hates us. We have an enemy that wants to distract us, that doesn't want us to pray. He has no power over us when we pray. We pray. And making disciples is what Jesus has called us to do. And so to make disciples is very, very important, not because I say so, but simply because Jesus says so. So when you look at this chapter here today, you will see some, not all, but you'll see some of the building blocks of discipleship. And then you'll see what Peter will tell us about those very things and why it's so important for us to actually do that, to make a disciple. Because as we make a disciple, then they'll make a disciple, they'll make a disciple. And you'll notice in here today, he'll talk about multiply and he'll talk about adding. Now I can tell you this, I didn't graduate from high school. But when I became a Christian and I got saved, I actually went to seminary and I actually graduated from a 4-year seminary. I'm glad they didn't have math in seminary because I'm a terrible mathematician. But what I can do, even though I can't multiply very well or maybe not even add very well, what I can do is I understand the very scripture and I understand the call of Jesus and the Holy Spirit who speaks to us from his word. And that's what he's going to do here today. And I appreciate the fact that you guys are in the book of Acts talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say one thing as a side note before I move on. I just want to say thank you for having us here today. I'm honored to come and serve the church, to serve Pastor Tom and Pam and the Lord up here. And I just want to say to you, please keep praying for them. The role of a pastor is very, very important. It is a calling and it is a sacrifice. And I just say this, this is the first time in 7 years, we planted our church 7 years ago, this is the first time in 7 years my wife and I actually went to church together. Because that's the life that we have. That's the life that we have. I'm not complaining about that, but that's the truth of the matter. I don't get to go to church with her every single day. And by the way, I see the front seats here. Tom and I, when we first met, something we have in common is I'm from San Diego, from Mission Beach, and Tom spent some time down in Mission Beach. And if you're familiar with San Diego at all, we have two things that are, you know, kind of highlights. We have the zoo, and then, you know, we have a lot of things that are highlights. But we have the zoo, and we have SeaWorld. And at SeaWorld, they tell you not to sit in the front row because there is a splash zone, and nobody sits in the front row of my church because it is a splash zone. So discipleship, we're going to talk about this today. Important as we talk about these very things. I just want to read to you very, very quickly what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, just listen. The words of Jesus, as he's preparing, less than 24 hours from now, he's going to go to the cross. He's speaking to his disciples, and you know as well as I do, if you've ever had somebody that's close to dying on their deathbed, those words that they speak, a grandfather or a grandmother, those words that they speak, some of the most important words they will ever pass on. Here's Jesus preparing his disciples, letting them know, I'm not going to be with you always, but I will not leave you orphaned. I will send the Holy Spirit. And so he's preparing them and he's teaching them these things. And listen to what he says in John chapter 14. This is important for discipleship and this is important for sharing the gospel. And this is something that helps us get it right. What it says in John chapter 14, verse number 12, most assuredly, I say to you. And I love how Jesus points it right at his disciples. He says, most assuredly, I say this to you, he who believes in me, that's the dividing line. Those who believe in him and those who don't. Here he's speaking to those who believe in him, the dividing line. So that puts all of us as believers in this category. He says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to be with my Father. Now again, why is that? Well, Jesus, of course, was God, but he was also man. He was all man and he was all God. And as he was here in the flesh, he was one man that couldn't go into all the world to preach the gospel. That wasn't his call. His call was to die on the cross, to be buried in the grave, to rise again on the third day, and to ascend. Now he sent the Holy Spirit. And as he says here in John chapter 14, the works that I do, you shall do as well. And it's important for us. Many, many people, I've talked to many people in many churches, our church, many churches, many people will say, I've never been discipled. It's heartbreaking to hear that because it's the clear calling of Jesus in our church. It's the clear calling. In our own church, we have men's, on the first Saturday of the month, we have our men's prayer. It's at 8 o'clock in the morning. Then we have a men's breakfast after that. And then we have a City Rise ministry, which is where we're taking the scriptures. It's called City Rise because we're praying for our city. We're praying for Tacoma to rise for Christ. And it's where we're challenging the church and we're walking through the scripture about what discipleship really looks like. Well, our men's prayer, we have like 5, 6, 8 guys. Men's breakfast, we have 35. City Rise ministry, we go back down to 7. And it's so interesting because it can't be the time of day. But what happens there with the prayer and discipleship? The clear call of Jesus. He didn't say, I mean, we're called to have fellowship. We know that, to break bread. That's what Acts chapter 2 tells us. The early church, they gathered together for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And yet, the two things that Jesus said, I want you to pray, and I want you to preach the gospel and make disciples, can sometimes be the most challenging thing, even though Jesus said here, those who believe in me, you will do the works that I do as well. And the reason we share this is because Jesus said so, because it's his intent to save the entire world. We as a Calvary Chapel, we teach through the whole word of God. We're not Calvinists. That's not a knock against Calvinism, but we truly believe that God wants to save the entire world. That his desire is for every man, woman, and child, whether it's ISIS or a homosexual or a murderer, even Jeffrey Dahmer, that God wants to save everybody. Amen. And I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but I have, and I'm super thankful that he wants to save everybody. And yet he's called us to this. And this work is a work that has to be done in the Holy Spirit. It has to be done in the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's a fleshly work. So as we're here in 2 Peter, we again see this. Notice again from the very beginning here, he says, but also for this very reason. What very reason? Well, start back with me in the beginning of the chapter. We're going to run through this pretty quickly, but notice what it says in chapter 2, verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I love that. He's first a bondservant. He's called to be an apostle. I'm called to be a pastor. But first and foremost, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I was purchased at a price. You were purchased at a price. He goes on, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says next. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, we love that he says grace and peace. Who else does that? Paul the Apostle does it. He always writes grace and peace. Why is that so important to us? Because you and I cannot have peace apart from the grace of God. It takes the grace of God because from the garden, Adam and Eve separated from God. God created us in his image. He said, now it's very good with the man and the woman. And he said, now be fruitful and fill the earth. His intent was to fill the earth with creation. And yet what happened? Sin abounded in the garden and there was separation. That's why we have Jesus. And that's why the call to share the gospel is so important. As he said, fill the earth with all people, multiply and fill the earth. Now we have an earth that are separated from God. Now he says, here's the answer. The answer is Jesus and preach the gospel. And that's what brings people back to their God through the grace of God. Is where you find peace because you're no longer at enmity with him. You're no longer fighting against him. You are now back in peace with God. So you can't have it without that. And yet Peter says something that Paul doesn't say. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So apparently it can be not just added, but multiplied, which is really, really an amazing thing that God would say that. He is going to tell us there's some things that we need to add. But here he says these things are to be multiplied. Now, the one thing I would say about Paul that's a little bit different, he does say grace and peace, except for in three of his books, which are pastoral epistles. And for pastors, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Because we need mercy. We need mercy. It's hard to shepherd God's people. We're simply under shepherds to the great shepherd. And what's so amazing is we never get the glory for anything that takes place in the church because we just serve Jesus. But a lot of times we take it on the chin when things go bad. And so we need grace. We need mercy and we need peace, and I'm super grateful for that. So grace and peace be multiplied to you. Notice what he says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is very important to what we're going to talk about here today. Because Peter talks about this word knowledge. Now, many of you, if you have any understanding of Greek or you've studied that at all, there's this word gnoskos. It's knowledge. That's where Gnosticism comes in, which the early church battled often. Gnosticism, this higher knowledge. The Bible talks about it. It's a common knowledge. It's a knowledge of intellect. It's an understanding. Like I would say, you know, I know about hamburgers. What I know about them is I like them. I know they're probably not good for me in an abundance. I know the best places for me to eat them. But beyond that, I know they come from a cow. I guess I know that. But I don't know too much more about them. Here he uses a word that's very important to this text and to our lives if we're going to do these building blocks of discipleship. And what is that? He uses a word here called epignoskos. And the reason why, he'll use gnoskos in here as well, but here he uses, and he'll use it a couple times, but he uses epignoskos, and that word means a full and a complete knowledge. You see, there's a difference between just a knowledge, an intellectual knowledge, and actually a full and a complete knowledge. Why is that important? Because what Peter's talking about here through this book, when you get to chapter 2 and you go into chapter 3, in fact, listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Listen, even as there will be false teachers among you. And notice what they'll do. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So he's preparing us for these things. God is preparing us for these things. And I dare say there's probably people that, you know, we might read the scriptures, we might love Jesus and even show up to church, but not even realize that, wait a second, there's a battle here. And the reason is 23 of 27 New Testament books, they speak about false teaching. 23 of 27 New Testament books in some way, shape, or form speak about false teaching. When you look at the book of Galatians, it's almost in its entirety. Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from the glorious gospel. The book of Hebrews talking to these Hebrew Jews who want to go back to a system First John, a church that was separated over and over and over, talking about false teaching. Why does God do that over and over? Because he's serious about it. False teaching is something that God is very, very serious. He only has to say it once. But he does it over and over. Why is that? Because when somebody gets indoctrinated, that is one of the most difficult things to overcome. Now, God, nothing's impossible for him. Nothing. But when somebody becomes indoctrinated with a doctrine, it is very, very difficult to change their heart. And so here he uses this word epigenoskos, and notice what he says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of what? Of God and of Jesus our Lord. What Peter wants you to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, and what he wants me to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, is this. He wants you to have a full and a complete knowledge of Jesus. Not just a kind of a milky understanding, or my Jesus is like the Jehovah Witness Jesus, but he wants you to have a full and a complete knowledge. You know, it said, maybe there's a bank teller in here. I wasn't a bank teller. I've just heard this. But with bank tellers, the way that they teach them to get counterfeit money is they put real money through their hand. They're touching real money, touching real money, touching real money. And then all of a sudden, they bring through a counterfeit one. And all of a sudden, they go, no, wait a second. That's not right. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be full of the epigenoskos, the full and complete knowledge of Jesus. That way, you will not be fooled. Because remember what he said here. He said, they're in your church. Now, I'm not necessarily saying they're at Calvary Chapel, Bellingham, but I'm just saying that the Bible just said that they are. They're in all the churches. That's what the enemy wants to do. He comes in as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, we're not just hunting around, all like, looking around going, okay, where are they at today? We just want to be prepared. We want to know what real money feels like, so when they do come in, and God wants us to know that. About 2 miles from our church, there's a muffler shop, and it's called Jesus's Muffler Shop. I don't think any one of us would go, I wonder if that's the Jesus of the Bible. But when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, we automatically go, that's false doctrine. But if you sit there and talk to them for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or even 15 minutes, and you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? They'll say, of course we do. Do you believe Jesus died on a cross? We absolutely do. Did he die, buried, rose again on the third day? Absolutely. You can actually talk to them for quite a while. If you don't ask specific questions, you'll think, I'm not sure that our Jesus is that much different, until you read their Bible compared to our Bible. And in their Bible, here's the difference. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Ours says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One letter, A, changes it from heaven to hell. In Isaiah 9:6, it says that, speaking of Jesus, that he is mighty God. In our scripture, in their Bible, it says he is a mighty God, as one of many. One letter changes the entire context of who Jesus is. Now it's a different Jesus, a Jesus with no power to save. The same name, but with no power to save. And what Peter says is this, I don't want you to be fooled by that. I do not want you to be fooled by that. Now, as I said, I had this interaction with God in a county jail, and I went through all these different winds of doctrine, 7 different months. And then finally, the realization of exactly who Jesus was. But I believe that God allowed me to go through those very things because of this. One Wednesday night, we were in our church. We had this gentleman that lived pretty close to our church, and he used to come in. His name was Ray. Super sweet guy. Went to NA and AA. Wasn't probably a born-again believer, but he had kind of a general knowledge of God, and he would talk about Jesus, and he was a super sweet guy. He didn't come in as much as we'd like him to, but he came in. One night he comes in and he's got a New World Translation and he has an NLT Bible. He comes in and he goes, hey, Pastor Bri. He goes, look, I got my 2 Bibles. Now, I could have immediately just gone to him and said, you got to take that devil's book and take it out of here. But I didn't have to do that. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord because for those 7 months, all I wanted to do was be wherever God wanted me. I didn't know Jesus. I just wanted to be wherever God wanted me to be. And I said, my heart is set on God. And God kept revealing. And as he revealed, I walked where he revealed to me. Until he revealed Jesus. So I just said to that man, I said, just open it up to John 1:1, both of them. I didn't wince at one or the other, and I just quoted the one, and I quoted the other, and I just said, you pray. And I went and had service. And at the end of service, that man stood up, and he went to my associate pastor, and he said, hey, Ed, he said, would you take this book and throw it away? By a prompting of the Holy Spirit, not my prompting, by a prompting of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to have a complete and a full knowledge of Jesus. You and I are going to be stronger in our Christian walk the more you know Jesus. And that's the beauty of the character of God. Every one of us is going to go through trials. Every one of us is going to go through suffering and difficulty. We're all going to do it. Jesus says there's a wise man and a foolish man. The wise one is the one who hears my word and actually does it, because when the storms come and they beat on that house, the house will stand because it's founded on the rock. And he says, when the storms come, because they're actually going to come. But the one who hears my word and doesn't do it is the foolish man, because when they come, they'll beat on that house, and not only will that house fall, but great will be its fall. And so we have this understanding, this character of God. We know who he is. We know the sure promises of God. His promise is yes and amen. So no matter what happens in our life, we go, you know what, this doesn't seem like God. Or this doesn't feel like my Christian life. Or this doesn't feel like something I should be going through. But I trust in God because I know. And when you know who he is, and you know who he is from the scripture, and you know his promises, and you know that he will never leave you nor forsake you, those are the words that changed everything for me. For a guy who hated love, who was afraid of love, my walls were so high and so thick, I didn't want anybody in. I was afraid to share my heart with anybody, and then God reveals himself to me by his amazing grace and his amazing mercy. And then he speaks these words, and I love how great is our God, and glory to God. He reveals himself to me, and then through his word, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those words are concrete in my life and in my walk. I believe that to my absolute core, that God will never. He will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. We can hurt one another. We can let each other down, and we will. That's why there's grace. But God never will. His promises are true, and his promises are sure, and you can count on that. He wants you and I to have an epignoskos, not just an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but a full and a complete knowledge. Now, how do you get that? It's right here in his word. You are in the right church, a church that teaches from Genesis to Revelation by the power of this Holy Spirit. That's what Chuck taught us. That's what he continues to teach us. Even though he's with Jesus, he continues to teach us that. It's the word of God. 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 It is always the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that forms us and it shapes us and it teaches us exactly who Jesus is. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Notice this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Not some things. It says has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. But what is it? It's his divine power. This is why I'm super thankful that you guys are in the book of Acts, that Pastor Tom is teaching you guys about the power of the Holy Spirit, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to do anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, it will fail. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of Luke, in the beginning of Luke, he didn't even go minister until the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he went out. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it says here, it says, and his divine power. Now that word divine, it actually comes from the root word of theos, so of God. So the godly power. You need, I need the power of God. Yes, he saves us. Yes, he comes and abides in us. But it's also his empowering on us. So two things when it comes to this, grace and theology. Number one, to have a good understanding of Jesus, we need to have a good theology. That's an ology, a study of theos, God. We want to have an understanding of God. But we don't want to have a selective theology of God. Many people have that. I want this verse to mean this particular thing. We don't want that. That's why, again, as Calvary Chapels, we teach through the entire council. Paul said, I'm not accountable because I've taught you the full counsel of God. So we teach the full counsel of God. So we don't want a selective theology. We want to have a good understanding of Jesus, a good theology, and we want to have an applied theology where we take the things that we understand to be true and we walk those things out. The other thing we need is this, to understand more deeply this thing about grace. That God does save us by his grace. And sometimes that's where people end or that's where people stop. I'm saved. It's by God's saving grace. But we need God's revealing grace as well. Once he saves you, remember, he wants to change you. Here's an important scripture in John's Gospel chapter 2. Remember the very first miracle. The first miracle when Jesus' mom said, listen, we're at this wedding and there's no wine. They've run out of wine. He said, woman, what does that have to do with me? But then he tells the men, he says, go fill up the water pots. And those men, they went and filled them to the top. Remember that. I love that. They didn't just, like, if you want something from Jesus, like, don't bring the pot half full. Bring it all the way to the top. Whatever Jesus has for you, you want every bit of what Jesus has for you. Bring your pot completely full. Those men did. They were anticipating. Whatever it is, I want it all. But then Jesus took that water and he made it into wine. Now, why is that important for us? It's important for us because here's the thing. What is he teaching us there? He's teaching us about conversion. He's showing us that he converted water into wine. And what does he do in our lives? He converts us. He changes you from darkness to the kingdom of light. And then what happens right after that? Notice Jesus goes into the temple. And when he goes in there, he sees those money changers. And what does he do? He turns over the table and he gets rid of all of their cattle. And they start to chase those things because that's what their heart is tied to. Now, why does that matter to us? Number one, it matters to us because of this. It matters because first God wants to convert you. But the second thing God does after he converts you is then he cleanses the temple. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Yes, he saves you, but now he's in that place of sanctification where day by day by day, God is changing you. And that's his grace. His grace saved you. And his grace is also revealing to you the areas in your life that he wants to change. And then you submit and you surrender to him. And what does he do? By his divine power, change comes. I can't change myself. You can't change yourself. But what I can do is I submit to the word of God. I submit to the very word of God. And this is very important because it's not a work in sanctification any more than it is in salvation. Yet what you do is you just, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, he says, as the Father says, I do. And sometimes we can put such a heavy burden on people about obey, 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 and yet the simplicity of obey is this. Jesus said, as the Father said, I do. And as Jesus says, then we are to do. That's what discipleship is learning, being a follower of Jesus. If he says it, it will always turn out good. If he says it, it will always turn out merciful. If he says it, it will always turn out to be the loving thing. And if he says it, it'll automatically set you apart. You will be sanctified because that's who God is. He is set apart unlike anything else. So I listen to him, not in heavy obedience. I listen to him because he actually knows what's better for your life and my life. And this is the grace of God, that he saves us, that he reveals in us the things that need to be saved, that need to be changed. We surrender that to him, and then he's got the power to change it. You can't change yourself, and I can't change myself. And if you do those things, you surrender to the things of God and to the word of God, and you walk in the power of God, you watch a year from now, and you go, wow, my life really is changing. So Peter here, just like with this church, as with our church, as with all Calvary Chapels, we surrender to the Spirit of God. It's not the forgotten God. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. He's not the forgotten God. He is God. He's the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, all powerful. And Peter understands this. He says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. His power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have everything you need in Jesus. And I promise you this, any amount of time in your life that you give to serving him, to loving him, to spending time with him, it'll never go to waste because he is so good and he is so worthy. Through the knowledge, he uses this word again, epigenoskos, of him. Notice that, through the epi, the full and complete knowledge of who? Of Jesus. I just want to encourage you today, that's what you want in your life. You want more of a full and a complete knowledge of Jesus so that you're not fooled. He goes on, he says this, who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice that. He says that you can become a partaker of the divine nature. You, me, we become partakers of the divine nature. And notice again who's saying this. It's Peter who's saying this. Why is that important? Well, listen to what he says later on in the chapter in verse number 16. For we did not follow cunning devised fables, he says. He says, when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we heard him, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter, speaking of a first-hand account, as he was there in the transfiguration of Jesus, he was in the presence of Jesus in the transfiguration, and he heard the voice. And that one right now is proclaiming these things to us. And he says, and you can be a partaker of the divine nature. And I think, really? Really? And the answer is yes, because Peter's speaking to the entire church here. But then he goes on, he says this. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that picks us up to this place that we're in our chapter, in chapter 2, verse number 1. And he's, excuse me, chapter 1, verse number 5. But also for this very reason. So that's the thing. But also for this very reason. Notice what he says next. He says, give all diligence. He doesn't say some. He says, give all diligence. Now, I'm one of those people, when I study the scripture and I teach the word, like, words really do matter for me. I'm not saying they don't for other people. I'm just telling you, for me, they do. And when he's writing these things, he says this very, very clearly. He says, giving all diligence. When he says that, that word earnestness, give all earnestness to these things. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, add to your faith. Now, here Peter, again, talking about discipleship. This is very important for us, because a disciple starts when they, you know, like, generally, like, Jesus called people. Then he would preach to them. He would do miracles in front of them. And then when they got saved, he would baptize them. And then, you know, he would build them up in the faith. And that's actually what discipleship really is going to look like, is we don't want just people to come to our church from other churches. We want to be a people that are reaching the world for Jesus, that our church is being added to, not because necessarily they're coming from another church where they're maybe, you know, grumbling in their heart, but that God is adding to his church daily those who are being saved. And we have to remember that when somebody's saved, they're just like the day before when they weren't saved. And sometimes we look at people, they go, well, they're a Christian, so they automatically should be X, Y, or Z, and they're actually not. And when you hear, this is again why I hear so often, when people say, well, I've never been discipled, it's sometimes very evident in somebody's life. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. It just means that maybe they've been doing this for 10 years or 20 years, and yet they've never actually been discipled. They show up to church, they read their Bible, but like digging in deeper to the understanding, walking more towards Jesus, learning to serve and sacrifice and all of those things, like somebody's not helped them do that. So what happens is they come and there's kind of this basic faith, like I believe and I'm going to heaven. And yet that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us, yes, we're going to heaven, but he wants to use his church to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to teach them all things that he's commanded. That's the command of Jesus. So here, he starts off here, and he says, add to your faith, meaning that a person now, in this position, has just come to faith. They are as milky gets. They're the ones, and Jesus said, call the little children to come unto me. It doesn't have to be somebody in a diaper. It could mean somebody that's 20 or 40 or 60. Like, here's a person brand new in faith. That's all they have. That's enough to get to heaven. But as a disciple, we need to grow in these other areas, because Peter said this, give all diligence to this, add to your faith. So there's a multiplication of grace and peace. And here he's saying, now take that faith of yours and add to it. Now that person is probably not going to do it very well on their own. That's why it's called discipleship, that we help somebody else. Now, if you worked at McDonald's and a person, you know, you got your first day at McDonald's and you went in there, and you go and they teach you how to make French fries, you know how to make French fries. You probably don't know how to use the cash register. You don't have the keys to the place. You're not the manager. You just know how to make French fries. After a week goes by, you're probably pretty good at making French fries. You got the right salting to them. You know how to put them in the thing. Somebody else comes in. They say, well, listen, this person doesn't know how to make French fries. Here, team up with John right here. He's going to help you make French fries. That's all he knows. But he can help that person. All of us can help somebody else take the next step. But we need to do this. And so he says this. He says, add to your faith. Notice, he says, add virtue. Now, virtue, it means a virtuous course of thought and of action. So it means this. When you come to faith as a brand new believer, you probably don't automatically have virtue. Why? Because he just said it. He said, add to your faith these things. He's giving you kind of these building blocks in your faith. And there's a very good reason for why he's actually saying these things as we get to the end here. But he says here, giving all diligence, not some, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The question I would ask you right now is this. Have you, do you, are you willing to add to your faith? It's not a bad thing to have faith. We're going to heaven over that. But the reality is Jesus still has you here. If he took you home, then it would be a done deal. You'd already be with him. But if he's got you here, he has a plan and a will and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to grow in the grace and the knowledge here. So add to your faith virtue. And then notice this, add to virtue knowledge, which is, this is not the epigenoskos, this is just a general intelligence. And it's interesting that he starts off with virtue first before he goes into knowledge. Like, he doesn't want you just to have the knowledge, he wants you to have the virtuous course of thought and action first. Because, you know, knowledge, what does the Bible teach us? That knowledge puffs up. It can do that to us. And so we need to have this virtue first, this moral goodness, this modesty, this purity. And then with that, he says, to that faith and to that virtue, now I want you to add to that, I want you to add a general intelligence. Listen, it's good for us to know Jesus. I mean, to know about Jesus. But we need to learn about Jesus so that we know him in a deeper way. So we want to have a general intelligence because the Bible tells us so. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Notice what he says next, to knowledge add self-control. Now, this is obviously a fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us that. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of your strength, not of your goodness, not of what you bring to the church. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual work in your life. It's a spiritual work in my life that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, producing. And that's what Jesus tells us. He says, you're the branch, he's the vine. Those branches that are attached to the vine will draw everything they need from him. And when they bear fruit, the Father, who's the vine dresser, will prune them to bear more fruit. That's a work of the Spirit. It's not your work. Like, we're called to bear. We're not to be, we don't make fruit. Jesus makes the fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. We just stay attached to the vine and we get everything we need from him. We surrender to him and he does this work. And here he says this, he says, as a fruit of the Spirit, he says, add self-control. Now, I think for every single one of us, that's something that we realize, that before we were in Christ, we probably had very little self-control. I know that I did. And I know God's still working that inside of me. I'm not perfect at self-control. None of these things am I perfect at. I'm in that place where it's sanctification, where God is changing me. But self-control, here's something that's important for us. Again, when you have people in your Christian life, sometimes we get frustrated with one another. And we look at somebody and we go, well, I can't believe that person did that. Oh, they call themselves a Christian and they're doing these things. It's a spiritual work. I mean, yes, that can be an issue in people's lives, but that's why discipleship is so important. And here we see, wait a second, some people, like when they come to faith, they don't automatically have self-control. It actually has to be added. So instead of complaining about somebody that doesn't have self-control, what God calls us to do is say, wait a second, maybe you're called to step up and help that person to make a disciple. Maybe you now are seeing that from the Scripture, their life isn't lining up with the Scripture. They need to be discipled. And by the way, I've called you to do that. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where it becomes very, very challenging, because discipleship is not a one-on-one. Discipleship's not a class. I mean, we can have classes to help us with those things, but discipleship is not a one-on-one or a class. It is a call from Jesus to his church, and it's this side of glory. And the reality is, like, to say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and sacrifice, and whenever somebody, you know, there's a person in my life who's like, I just pound my head against the wall every single time I hear from them, and now I'm going to spend every moment with them just trying to pour into their life Jesus, that can be its own challenge. One of my best friends growing up is now in our church, and he just got saved about a year and a half ago, and my wife and I have been preaching the gospel to him for, we were out of each other's life for quite a while, but we've been preaching the gospel to him for about the last 5 years, and it was just chaos, 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 the same chaos over and over and over and over and over. And yet we just faithfully preached to him and shared with him. Finally, he came to faith, and it's the same chaos over and over and over and over today. Just like it was then. I do see fruit in his life. I see a change in his life. But he is very much like he was before. He's not really reading his Bible. He shows up to church. He does a few things. But he's not really pressing into Jesus. And it's evident. And at times, it is very, very frustrating. But that's what God is actually doing in me. That's my frustration. It's not his frustration. So as God, as I step forward to minister and disciple somebody else, actually God is doing a work in my life as well. I'm helping them, but God is working in me. And if you don't have patience and you don't have these things and you get frustrated, that's actually how God is working in your life. And those things won't take place in your life if you're not stepping forward doing what Jesus has called you to do with regards to discipleship. But when you do that, that's an area in your life that God can work in great, great ways. Yesterday we had our City Rise ministry, which is our discipleship ministry. And we were talking through some of the scriptures. And there was a young lady in the group that hadn't shared anything the whole time. And I said, do you have anything to share? And she said, yeah. She said, you know, for a whole year, we were talking about forgiveness. And she said, for a whole year, I had this unforgiveness thing against somebody. And I was just grinding on it. And she said, but then my wife teaches some of the women's Bible studies at our women's breakfast. Not the men's breakfast. That would be bad. But at our women's breakfast. And this woman just said, she said, but I heard this message that Tanya ministered, and it so deeply ministered to my heart. And it helped me to forgive. And I asked Tanya after that, I said, did you even know that? And she said, I didn't. And that's actually, like, this is so amazing that God would use us in other people's lives when you don't even know. But that's, again, a work that he's doing. She studies the scriptures. She sits with Jesus. She prays. You know, her life is poured into Jesus. And then he speaks through her into somebody's heart. And it's changing that woman's heart who is in this deep, deep unforgiveness. And it was bitter inside of her. And yet now she's free of those things. So it's very, very important. So self-control is not something that somebody's going to automatically have. It's something that has to be added to your faith. He goes on, he says this. He says, to self-control, add perseverance. Now, this perseverance is important. This is not just patience. This is perseverance. This is a steadfastness to the end. This is an endurance to the end that he's saying, right? Because that's what God wants in all of our lives. He wants us to make it to the end. He wants us to finish the race. And God will do that in your life. But notice he's saying to you, add this. See, God gives us everything that we need. He gives us the power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the scriptures. He's given us eternity. He's given us hope. He's given us peace. Everything you need for life and godliness, he told us by his divine power, he's already given to you. And then he says to you, now you go walk. And then he says to you, now you stand. And he says to you, now you flee from the enemy. And he says to you, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Notice how we work with God. We're not working for God, but we actually work with him. He gives us everything that we need. And then he says, go. Much like with the children of Israel, when God promised them the land, now he said to them, listen, it's yours, but you have to go get it. And sometimes we falter there because we're so fearful. And so in this perseverance is that God wants you to finish, and he wants you to finish strong, and he will do everything. He's given you everything you need for this. So in this, he says, add to self-control perseverance, and notice, to perseverance, add godliness. That is a reverence or a piety towards God, which means, again, that a person that comes to faith won't automatically have that piety or that reverence towards the Lord. It's something that has to be added to your life. And so these are important places for us. So again, you know, you might say, well, I don't know where to start with discipleship. Man, invite somebody from the outside that you don't know. Invite them to a prayer meeting. Invite them to church. And invite them to a men's breakfast. Invite them to something. Everything in our church is pointed at one thing. It's discipleship. So we say to the church, listen, if you bring them, you're just pointing them to Jesus. That's all we're doing here is pointing people to Jesus. That's a good start. And sometimes people, you know, will invite somebody to church and they'll come and then we'll go, hey, how'd you like it? And they go, oh, it's okay. You coming back next week? Yeah, maybe. And then we never see them again. And then all of a sudden, what does the person do? They take it personally because all of a sudden it's against me. And so we get fearful to ask the next person to come. Now, we certainly, discipleship and evangelism should be taking place outside of the church. But listen, I say this all the time. I'm not afraid for it to happen in my church. You want to bring somebody? If that's all that you can do in Christ because you don't feel, you know, equipped to do it or you're fearful to it, whatever it is, bring them to church. We'll help you do this. We're in this together. We will help you do this because our whole desire is we just want to see people love Jesus. And however we have to do that, we will do it together. We are the body of Christ. We are up here serving your church as the body of Christ because we are one church gathered together. So to self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. And notice this next. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. Now, when he uses brotherly kindness here, the word is actually Philadelphia. That's what the city was named after. But half of it is phileo, meaning the phileo, the brotherly kind of love. And then kind of with a family member is basically what this word means. But notice this, because this is very important, because what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the call that Jesus has for his church. When he was asking him, what's the greatest commandment? This is it, to love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a command. He's commanded us to do this. Now, anything that God has commanded us to do, he's empowered us to do. So we don't have to worry about it. I mean, he says it, we're to love him and to love our neighbor. And notice here, though, he starts off and he said, I want you now to add brotherly kindness. So it's actually something that adds to our life. It won't be automatic. When you first come to faith, you probably will not be a phileo kind of love, a brotherly kind of love. It's something that has to add and grow in your life. But notice what he says next. He says the brotherly kindness, add love. Now that word love that's agape. That's the sacrificial love of Jesus. 1 John 3:23, that that God is love, and by this he laid down his life as a propitiation for our sin. That's what love truly is, that Jesus laid down his life as a propitiation for our sin. So with that, we realize that, again, unconditional lay down your life love is not going to be natural. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have commanded us to do so. It just would have been natural. But it's not. It's something that has to grow in your life. But Jesus also said in John 13:35, he says this, because this verse like so resonates in my heart. He says, by this, all will know you're my disciples, by how you have laid down your life, unconditional love for one another. That's a supernatural love that is from God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why it's his divine power that has given this to us. The only way that you can supernaturally, sacrificially love somebody is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is evident when it takes place in a life, because the world does not do this. The world says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love this car, I love my job. People in the church say to pastors, oh, I love you and your family. Hey, where did such and such go? I don't know. It seems to be a different kind of love. A sacrificial love is that lay down your life kind of love. And he says this very, very clearly. He says, and to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love. Now notice what he says next, and we're going to get ready to close out here. He says this, and I want you to notice the word if here. If you do, if you don't, it's conditional, right? He says, for if these things are yours, speaking to the church, and notice, and they abound. If these things are yours, and they increase in your life. If they don't, it's going to be troubling. But if they do, if these things are yours and they abound, notice, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, that's the epigenoskos, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, for he who lacks these things, what is he? He is short-sighted. These are important verses, man. I mean, I can't tell you, the more I teach the Word of God, the more I stand before the people of God teaching the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the more these things minister to my heart, and they also convict my heart that my call as a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And we already saw that he said there will be these false teachers in the church. He says this at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He wants you to grow in the grace and the knowledge. And as you grow, you will be more like Jesus. And when you grow and you're more like Jesus, people will see that in your life. And that in and of itself will draw people to Jesus. That's part of discipleship. Christianity, just so we all know, is not about you. Christianity is not about me. It's not about Pastor Tom. Christianity is about Christ and what Christ does in us and then what he does through us. But it's his saving grace, because he wants to save the entire world. And he wants to use you to do this very thing. So again, he says, for if these things are yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. But notice what he says next. He says, therefore, brethren, who is he writing to? He's writing to this church, but the Holy Spirit is writing to this church. And I don't mean just Calvary Chapel Northwest. I mean our church entirely. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, not just diligent. I love how it's added, the Spirit of God just added that in there. Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. And you're going to see that if again here. Notice what he says. For if you do these things, if you do these things, what things? The things that Peter just laid out from verse number 5 on. If you do these things. My question to you is this. Do you trust the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you stand on the Word of God? Do you pray the Word of God? Is the Word of God just that in your life? Is it the Word of God? The sooner that we can open up the Scripture and realize it to be the actual Word of God, that whatever it says, it's good for my life. It's God doing something in my life. It'll always turn out good. The sooner that we do that, the sooner that we'll see true power in our life, because it'll be God by his word and his Spirit, which never speak anything different. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which always speak the same. And when you start to trust in it like that, and you just say, you know what, I'm going to open it. He said it, and that's good enough for me. I may even disagree with it. But I believe it because God is God and I am not. So then when I read these scriptures, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then you're going to walk out of here and you're going to find somebody in your life, somebody in the Christian life or somebody, and their life is going to stumble. And they're going to go, I don't understand why I'm stumbling. And you get to open up the Word of God and say, here's maybe one of the reasons. Here's these building blocks, some of the building blocks of discipleship. If you do these things, if they abound and they increase in your life, if you will never stumble. So I once again ask you, do you believe that? Because I'm not saying that I'm different from you. I'm just simply saying, this is all I have. Jesus changed my life, and his word is changing me and molding me every single day. If his word says it, it is good enough for me. If these things are yours, they abound, they increase in your life. He says it right here. You do these things, you will never stumble. And I trust God's word more than I trust the opinions of people. Then he goes on, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close out with this. Paul writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Listen to what he says, though. But I fear, at least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, because that's what the enemy is doing, by his craftiness, and that's what Peter was warning us about, that these false teachers will come in secretly. Not with horns, they'll come in secretly. But I fear, at least somehow, the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes to you, preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that is a fearful thing, that the people of God may actually put up with those very things, because they do not have an epigenoskos of Jesus, a full and a complete knowledge of him. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you revealed to us through your word your character and your will, your goodness and your love, that when you say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, there are no more solid words on all the planet, in the heavens, or the universe, that you, God, will never leave us nor forsake us. We will hurt one another. We will leave one another. We'll do all kinds of crazy things. But you, God, you will never leave us. And you will never forsake us. And we stand before you. And we are in awe of your presence and your glory and your majesty by your divine power. Lord, empower this church. Continue to do just an amazing work here, Lord. Continue to speak through Tom and through the leadership, through Pam. Bless them and their family, the church family, God. Thank you so much, Lord. We know you were here before we showed up, but thank you so much for being with us in this place. You are worthy to be praised. We love you and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.